Heavenly Father, your servant Gabe's not here, and Lord, you've given him specific gifts. But Lord, at the end of the day, all of our gifts, none of our own merits even come close, Lord, that they're nothing in comparison to what you do, Lord. You're the only one that matters, and we pray that your spirit would fill this room, that you would speak through a broken servant and through your holy word, more importantly, for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Gabe's not here, which means I'm not just doing announcements today. I'm also teaching. This will be somewhat of a follow-up from Gabe's prior talk. I'm thankful to be in front of this class again. We started this class. This class was started about 3 years ago. Myself and Dan Cannon were the teachers, and Gabe called us roughly 2 years ago and said, "Hey, what do you think about me helping to teach this class?" And in one of my rare forms of total wisdom, I said, "Why don't you just teach the class?" We had about an average of 16.5 people come in, and we went to this. So, and I know the reason why, and it's because we have a church, a body of believers here who values the truth of the gospel, who values good teaching and good preaching. And it is a huge blessing to have all of the teachers that we have at this church who are willing to put in the time and put in the effort and use the gifts that the Lord has given them for His glory. Presenting is absolutely a gift. Preaching is absolutely a gift. But it doesn't have to be used for the right purposes. You see it in the culture at large. Heck, you see it in churches. And I am thankful for the teaching that we get that is not focused around the entertainment value of a good presenter, but rather around the truth of the gospel. And that's really what Gabe was talking about last week, for those of you who were here, was that idea of truth. And we're fortunate that we get teaching. The question I've got raised to us today is, to whom will we bow the knee? To whom will you bow the knee? The blessing of the gospel, the blessing of God's plan, is that it actually does make sense. It's one that we don't have to hide from the truth. We don't have to think hocus pocus. And that's where it's such a blessing to have guys like Gabe, like Dr. Thomas, and many other folks, many in this room, who can pull out and expound on how God works. There are so many things that we do know. There's so much proof through creation, through the change that we see in people, through the Word of God. But I would submit to you that at the end of the day, the ultimate question that all of us have to answer is, to whom will we bow the knee? Because even at the theological level that Gabe is or that Dr. Thomas is, there are depths that we cannot plumb. Would we really want to worship a God whose depths we could plumb? I mean, there's a question for us. But eventually, there are depths that we cannot plumb. There are questions. He says it often up here. The favorite answer, maybe the most often answer from a theologian, is, "I don't know." That is an often given answer. And so the question comes that I will pose to us today is, when that question comes, when that time comes, God is asking us, to whom will you bow the knee? Will you bow it to me, or will you bow it to yourself? I pull up two quotes. I literally just Googled atheist view of God. And these are two of the quotes that popped up. There's hundreds of thousands more. But the quotes here, I'll read them to you. Before we understand science, that is, an individual understands science, it is natural to believe that God created the universe. But now, science offers a more convincing explanation. Stephen Hawking. I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail, he told The Guardian. There's no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers. This is a fairy tale story for people afraid of the dark. Y'all, the interesting thing to me is the two highlighted pieces, that are the parts that I bolded. It's more convincing, and I regard. I mean, eventually it comes down to what you believe, right? It's sort of like, well, I mean, yeah, you silly people who believe fairy tales don't believe the truth, but I believe the truth. Isn't that an interesting argument in and of itself? It's like, yeah, but y'all aren't basing it on fact. Well, okay, we're basing stuff on fact, like gravity. They'll give you that one. How do you know that the next time I take a step, that it's gonna, that the floor is gonna push back? How do you know? How do I convince JR of that? How do I tell JR this is exact fact? At the end of the day, there has to be consent to something, okay? And that's the question we're asking today. Gabe gave us this quote last week. The modern world hates the whole idea of truth because if truth exists, it means that we are accountable to someone. Baked into there is who we're not accountable to, which is ourselves. And the Hawking's ideas, to me, he said, I'm going to make the call ultimately, and I'm going to make it based on science. Well, God gives us a verse that's probably the most well-known verse in all of Proverbs. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. All of us have likely heard that verse, which is, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. So we're going to dig into that a little this morning. Then we'll pose a few questions and hopefully have a few takeaways at the end as well. But the first question I'd like for us to dig into is, notice the ordering of the statements here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and then your paths will be straight. Our world today, we hate that, don't we? We say, God, show me yourself, and then I will believe you. Y'all, this isn't a new phenomenon. I was reading this morning, as the Lord would have it, John 5. Y'all know what happens at the end of John 5? I wouldn't have known if I hadn't read it this morning. But it's where Jesus feeds the 5,000, okay? So Jesus feeds 5,000 people. Then he walks on the water to get to the disciples, okay? Feeds 5,000 people, walks on water. They get to the other side, crowd comes. What does the crowd say? I want some more food. Then Jesus starts talking, y'all, if you put yourself in this position, you probably would be with the crowd and thinking, what is this guy saying? But he starts talking about feeding on my body and drinking of my blood. Okay? I mean, it's easy for us to read it now and go, God, they didn't get it. Well, I mean, if somebody said, hey, guys, you need to eat my body and drink my blood, and this is what's up. You can imagine what they would be thinking, right? And what happens? They say, well, give us another miracle. Before this, they say, give us another miracle. You don't need, he just fed 5,000 people. What other miracle are you looking for? And eventually, a lot of the crowd dissipates, goes away. Even it says that day, many of his disciples left him. Not the 12 disciples, but many of the disciples, those following him, left him that day. And he came to his 12, and he asks them a question, what are y'all going to do? And what did Peter say? I love Peter, by the way. Peter, I don't think there's a disciple that I can relate to more than him, because he's just an idiot, you know? He's a ready, fire, aim guy. He just makes, every time, you don't wash my feet, you're not washing my feet. No, I have to wash your feet. Okay, wash my whole body then. That's Peter. You know, I'm not going to ever bail. You're going to deny me three times in the next 24 hours. Even after he's been raised from the dead, and Peter's the head of the church at this point, Paul has to get into it with Peter because he's trying to look good for the other Jews and not eat with the Gentiles. Y'all remember that story? Well, what does Peter say? This is solid. He says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. This is John 6, 68. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. It's kind of like, he's just heard the same thing everybody else heard. You got to eat my body and drink my blood. That's what he heard. Now, we have the communion today, don't we? Okay. There's a little picture of it. We've been given that. Y'all, he didn't have that yet. The Last Supper hadn't happened. But what does he say? I got nothing else. You're the guy. I don't know what else to do. And I would submit to you that that's what we're ultimately being called to. And this is where he says, trust in me, and then I will make your path straight. We want it the opposite. That's what the crowd was asking for. Prove it again. Prove it again. Prove it again. Part of the reason for me teaching this was because a good friend, somebody that I know well, came up to me, who's grew up in this church actually, and said, I'm just questioning. How do we know that it's not because of how we were brought up that we believe what we believe? How do we know? He sent me a couple of podcasts, like three or four of them, from atheists. And the interesting thing is, and these guys are confident, you do, as a total side note, wonder, why are you so passionate about talking against this if you don't believe it to be true? Why are you wasting your time? It seems counterintuitive. Like, who's going to waste their time trying to prove something that you're wrong about something that I already know doesn't exist? Anyway, but at the end of it, always came to, I trust in X. So they hate the idea of faith. And yet, at the end of every argument, you end at faith. You end at what you trust in. Well, what's the calling for us here? Let's break it down. The first is to trust in the Lord with all your heart. If you look in your Bibles at this, most versions that we have, this is a capital L-O-R-D, Lord. That's the covenant God, right? Yahweh. And this is a calling. Proverbs 3 is, in general, a calling from a father to a son, from Solomon to his son, from God, if we will, to us. The calling here for a Jewish person, which is who it was written to, the covenant-keeping God is a specific name of God. And I think it's important for us, we are being called to trust in God, but this is not a blind trust that's not based on any facts in the past. God's, the covenant-keeping God, Yahweh, is the God who has delivered his people from Egypt at this point. He has allowed his people, delivered the promised land to them. If Solomon's writing it, this is during the height of the Israelites' empire. It's the last kingdom, I believe, where all 12 tribes were together. This is when the temple's rebuilt. They have seen God's covenant promises played out. And God's writing to us, trust in me because I am a covenant-keeping God. It's not a blind trust, not based on any fact in the past. But it is ultimately trust first. What comes second? Lean not on your own understanding. It's almost like, well, this doesn't need to be said. If we say trust in the Lord, I mean, next. Trust God, do what he says, it's going to work out well for you. But he's inserted this, lean not on your own understanding. And I think it's because this is our natural bent. We want to lean on our own understanding. And as I've been chewing through this, I sort of picture somebody leaning on a staff or on a crutch, if you will. There's this picture of, we're not being called here, I don't believe, to not think. The question becomes, when it's time to make the decision, whose understanding are you going to lean on? When you don't know, whose understanding are you going to lean on? Are you going to lean on your own? Or are you going to trust in the Lord? And our natural predisposition, we need to remember, is to lean on our own understanding. That's where we're naturally predisposed. But we're called here to not lean on our understanding. Next is the action, interestingly. We still hadn't gotten to what we're going to get from it, right? But the next is, in all your ways acknowledge him. There's an activity to that. Not only the acknowledgement, I definitely believe, is verbal in terms of God's giving credit to God, but also active in terms of acting in accordance with God's plan. How do we know God's plan? I mean, don't we ask that question a lot? This is probably one of the clearer passages in Scripture. It's like super obvious. Trust God. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways. Your paths will be straight. It's pretty clear. Okay, great. How do I play that out when it comes to making a decision about, I mean, name it, where I send my kids to school, whether or not I should take this job, how do I raise grandkids? Whatever the question is, it's like, okay, that's great, but what do I do with this? Three activities that I would submit to you in terms of how we can know where God's leading us. The first is His Word. And the reason it's first is because where God's Word is clear, we need not go any farther. Where God's Word is clear, we know what He's saying. We can trust what He's saying. God's Word is truth. That's what we talked about all last week. Jesus is truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. Sanctify me in truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is truth. If we're plumbing the depths of scriptures and we see the truth, we need not go any further. We know where God's calling us. Then it's a question of, to whom will you bow the knee? Will you bow it to yourself or will you bow it to God? The second, when God's not clear, when the word of God is not specifically clear, is through prayer. Through getting on your knees and being before the Lord. I briefly read the passage that Dr. Thomas is teaching on today, but I think the first half of it, somebody in the early service, correct me if I'm wrong, I think the first half of it is about Jesus sending the Spirit. Is that right? God works in us through the Holy Spirit, and oftentimes that is going to be through prayer. There's a merger of God's Word, prayer, and the Spirit, and there's a leading there of towards what way we should go. And the final piece, the third one, that it's not the final one, but the third one that I'll give you today is through fellowship of the saints, through iron sharpening iron. We were reading in a Bible study this past week, I think it's Proverbs 13, but it says, he who walks with the wise will grow wise, but the companion of fools will suffer folly. If we walk with the wise, we will grow wise. The Proverbs are littered with encouragements around the counsel of the wise, the counsel of many. And I do think that is a clear calling. But never should the counsel and never will the Holy Spirit lead you against the Word of God. If you've got a spirit lead that is contrary to the Word of God, you can know that's not the Spirit. So what's the final piece? And this is the one we love. And He will make your paths straight. I was talking to Claude Bowers yesterday about Dr. Ross's parenting conference. Who was at the parenting conference? Any of y'all? Yeah. And I listened to it again, the second half of it again this morning, and I'm going to steal this quote from him. He said that the Proverbs, are not a collection of specific promises, but general truths for this life and certainties, specific promises for the life to come. That was revolutionary to me to realize, because I'm scared sometimes to read the Proverbs, because you're like, well, what if God messes this up? What if my path isn't straight? What if it doesn't always go well? He's actually promised that we are going to have suffering. So it's not going to go well sometimes. Gabe's situation doesn't always end in the benign tumor. It just doesn't. Eventually, these bodies will shut down. But what He's called us to is to the future, to the promises for the life to come ultimately. Now, the funny thing is that Dr. Ross pointed out, so it makes me more comfortable pointing it out in here, it actually is generally true here as well. If we follow the guidance of the Scripture, the rewards are generally present here as well. Not specifically every time, but generally present here as well. If you don't believe me, listen to Dr. Ross's thing. The second piece of the parenting will highlight that for you. But it really is true. So, three questions. And I pulled these from a book that I'm reading on, or we're reading through, on Proverbs by this guy named Raymond Ortlund. So three questions to challenge yourself, hopefully. And the first is, do you let the Bible overrule your own thinking? Let me read this this section from the book. Do you let the Bible overrule your thinking? It says in verse 5, do not lean on your own understanding. Do you merely agree with the Bible, or do you obey the Bible? My dog sometimes agrees with me, but she never obeys me. If you merely agree with the Bible, then your response is not obedience, but coincidence. It's just the prejudices you have soaked up from that you've soaked up from your culture happen to line up with the Bible at that point, to the question I got from my friend. But do you do what the but what do you do when the Bible contradicts what you want to be true? If you're looking for the in the Bible for excuses to do what you want anyway, you have in fact rejected God. But if you trust in the Lord, you will let the Bible challenge your most cherished thoughts and feelings. The wonderful thing is the Lord cares about your questions and problems. He wants to speak into your life in many ways that will help you. If you will trust Him wholeheartedly, you will let Him teach you. I thought that the point about do we agree with the Bible because it lines up with our social prejudices? Gosh, in the South, we were talking about this yesterday too, but doesn't that ring more true here than it does elsewhere in the country? I think it's the ditch that we've got to watch out for. Let me tell you two ways it plays out. Number one is you get to look like a social Christian, the good guy, and not live a life that way. One of the blessings I think of being in a culture outside of the South is the Bible is, biblical views are perceived by the culture as crazy. Down here, there's still a level of social, of Bible Beltees, if you will. There's a culture that's still baked in. That's not a bad thing, y'all. I think it is actually a good thing. But if it's what we're resting on, then we've missed it. Let me tell you another way it plays out. And I think this one's a particular one, probably for our church and for Reformed believing churches in general, which is pride or arrogance. Is there an arrogance about what we believe? Gabe's brought up homosexuality a few times. Do we want for that to be a sin because it feels bad to us? Let me challenge you on the other side. How do we feel when we have one of our friends who is living in a heterosexual relationship outside of the bonds of the Bible? Is it the same? Do we have the same disdain for it? Y'all, I'm not saying we shouldn't have a disdain for what is clearly laid out in the Bible around homosexuality. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, A, do we have the same disdain for other sins? And B, do we recognize that but for the grace of God go we? We'd be walking the exact same footsteps. Maybe it's not the exact same. Maybe that's not a predisposition towards sin that we personally have. But what are the ones that look okay in the culture that we still do have? So that's number one. Number two, that's not supposed to be there. Let's double down on number one. Number two is, do you believe there to be another way to heaven other than Jesus? Generally, if you do, you are putting yourselves in that category. I'm not saying that that's 100%, so don't please say that I did. But generally, that's the case. God is exclusive. He has His particular way. If you don't like it, then when you make a universe for yourself, you can change it. But until then, we live in His universe. And that's, I don't know the theological behind that other than I'll ask you the first question. At the end of the day, to whom are you going to bow the knee? Are you going to bow it to what you like, what you don't like? Or are you going to bow it to what God says is true? The third is, when was the last time you took a risk to obey Christ? This one hits home for me personally. I'm big on partial risks, right? I'm big on, which is exactly what we talked, what he was addressing in number one. I'm big on, yeah, okay, 90% I'm good. Can we roll with that? Got up the 10% over here, I kind of got you. But the 90% I'm all in. Peter's the same way. Peter so often was like, I mean, he's the guy who chopped off the ear of the guard, right? Am I right about that? He acts like that, you know? That's what I want to do oftentimes. But the question becomes, when people see William Cason, do they see somebody that lives different? Not somebody that's perfect, y'all. We get that. But look at the people that you admire the most spiritually. I bet you it's the people that live different, that treat their wives different, that treat their husbands different, that treat their children different. It's not the people that do everything exactly like the world does, but say, yeah, we're on board with that. So, in closing, what does it mean for Monday? Number one, submit yourself to God's will before every decision. When you are moving into a decision point, do you start with not my will, but thy will be done? That's the question that I think it all starts with. If God calls us, he asks us to plumb the depths with him. He reveals to us truths. But if we come in with, God, you've got to prove this to me on my terms, we've already lost before we've even started. The question becomes, are you going to bow your knee to start? Are you going to bow your knee first? He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart first. He will make your paths clear, but first comes trust. Second is to seek him. How do we seek him? Well, we talked about it earlier. Through the scriptures, through prayer in the spirit, and through fellow saints. So if we're saying we've bowed the knee, I've bowed the knee, I want to do what God wants me to do, what are the disciplines in our lives that help to reveal, help us to understand, help us to see what God does want us to do in our lives? Because if we don't intellectual consent without action is actually not faith. Intellectual consent without action is actually not faith. 1 Timothy, God says, bodily discipline is of little value, but discipline for the purpose of godliness holds eternal value because it holds promises for the current life, the present life, and for the life to come. That's the William Cason version, but it's pretty close. The question becomes, what are the disciplines that we're putting in our lives today that will drive us towards a deeper knowledge of God, a deeper understanding of him? Here's the interesting thing. It seems to me that the two groups of people that have the deepest faith, this is totally my opinion, by the way, so count it as such. The first one is the people who just came to know the Lord recently. They've got that childlike faith, right? They're 100% in no matter what. Hopefully, everybody in here has felt that at some point. But that's when you see crazy obedience. Just like, I'm going to go tell everybody about the gospel. Don't you see it sometimes? And the second group are those seasoned believers who have walked through trials and through suffering and can say, I've got a track record. I know God's going to deliver because he has in the past. And unfortunately, that Bill Jones has said to me before, the only shortcut to sanctification is suffering. Outside of that, it's going to be spiritual disciplines. And none of us want the suffering. Now, it's going to come, but you don't want for that for yourselves. Many in this room have dealt with serious sufferings. And you see your faith get tested. For those who haven't, my hope is that we have the spiritual disciplines to build us up, to build that muscle up, if you will, for when the trial does come. The third is follow him. So submit, seek him, and follow him. This is where the action comes in. What are we doing? Are we moving forward as he's called us to move forward? It says there, I wrote down, be part of the evidence. In Dr. Ross's parenting thing, he referenced or gave a story about the Billy Graham Crusades and how awesome those are. But he said he was a part of one, I guess it was in the 80s, that came here to Columbia. And what he said that the Billy Graham Crusade said was that this is really great, but best we can tell, somewhere between 2 and 10% of people come to know the Lord through something like this, a crusade. 90 to 98% of the people come to know the Lord through family and friends. So to the question of the cultural upbringing, the upbringing of your parents, and the fear almost, we're almost scared to say, oh gosh, is my faith really real because it aligns with the way I've been brought up? Is this really just how I was brought up? Well, I'd flip that and say, yes, it is because of how you brought up. But that is clearly in Scripture one of the cleanest, one of the most prevalent means that the Lord uses to bring people to know Him. It's through the family, first. Through close friends, second. So the question for us is, are we part of the evidence? If people see us, do they see us and go, I don't know what that guy has. I don't even believe what he's saying, but I know he's different. Or do they say, he keeps saying stuff about Christians, whatever. I guess if he's got it, I got it too. The final one. I think there was a wrestler that said, know your role. I'm not sure who said it. But know your role. You know what our role is? Earlier in John 6:65, Jesus said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. We don't have a role. We are called to follow. We are called to action. And yet we cannot, absent the Father calling us. And through the finished work of the Son. How does that all line up? I don't know. I really don't. What I know is that the maker of the universe said that's how it lined up. And eventually, and I think that God hardwires different ones of us different ways. I really do. And I think some people need for more intellectual confirmation. And others of us, for me, a big part of me coming to know the Lord was the Lord providing a community that I could go to. For some, it's hearing somebody like Gabe get into systematic theology and explain it and let them see, yeah, this is true. But at some point, all of us have to recognize we have to bow the knee. The picture didn't come up, but the picture that it was supposed to come up was of a man bowing his knee. Jesus says to us, we find in Scripture three specific places that I had. Romans 14:11, Philippians 2:10-11, which is probably the most famous, Isaiah 45:23. There will be a day where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Every person in this room, a believer or not a believer, will one day bow the knee. The question we've got to ask is, are we going to bow it willingly by God's grace, or are we going to be forced? And the difference between those two is, to say it lightly, eternally significant. That's what I've got for today. We've got 5 more minutes or so. Any questions or comments? Y'all are wise not to ask me any questions. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, unless your Spirit moves, nothing's going to happen. And we know that, and yet we're responsible. And God, we don't understand that, but we pray that we would trust, and at the end of the day, at the end of the argument, even at the beginning of the argument, actually, Lord, as you've called us, that we would bow the knee, that we would say, whatever the situation, that we bring it to you, but with the mindset of not my will, but thy will be done. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.